Good afternoon. It's always a nightmare that I'm not going to bring the right notes. I have a bad habit of trying to pick a subject and winding up with something that's much too vast for 10 or so minutes. But this is a worthy subject. It's one that's near and dear to all of us. And it's found in the book of Jude, both the first few verses and the last few verses. And it has to do with the subject of contending for the faith once delivered. It's a phrase we've heard many times before. I want to explore it a little bit today, at least, and see some of the various meanings behind it. In the very first verse of Jude, it says, "To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by or sanctified by Jesus Christ." Now, right off the bat, that tells you what we mean to him and how he's looking at us. Verse 3 then says, "I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, or once for all entrusted to the saints." We need to define a few terms and at least make one acknowledgement. Literally translated, that verse 3, means to struggle for or struggle to maintain and uphold the way of truth, the convictions, the beliefs entrusted or committed to the saints. And we can go a little further and define the word saints again. Those chosen, set apart, consecrated, made blameless, sanctified by God. So in a way, what's being said here is that the way of truth, this way of life, has been committed to us. It's been handed over to us. And he says, preserve it. We were forced into doing that during the 1990s. None of us expected that to come. It had been building for a long time, but choices had to be made, and they cost. And choice is at the basis of this, as I'll say a little bit later. Because increasingly in this world, this is not only going to be a struggle, but will become more of one as this world drifts further and further away from God, the true God at least. Deceptions are coming on this world, and are even now here, that will make the deceptions we saw in the church in the 90s look like sandbox. It's permeating every level of society, and at some point we're going to have to find out where our personal belief is and what it's grounded on. Religious scholars and experts of every sort are talking increasingly about the Bible as merely the writings of ancient people. I saw that a lot just coming up to Christmas, a lot of specials that were on the History Channel, Discovery Channel, and so forth. And I'd say the overwhelming majority of those commenting were commenting from that angle. This is simply ancient writings. This was their view of life. That's how it was presented. I have a study Bible at home. Overall, it's a good study Bible. But for each book in the Bible, a different scholar comments. And the majority of those scholars, so-called biblical scholars, talk about the verses in the Bible as merely views of the people at that time. This is how the Hebrews came up with a concept of God. They borrowed monotheism from here, ethics from over here. The bottom line to that, if somebody is actually listening to it, is that there is no God. God is an invention of man. And this is what is being pumped into the modern mind, at least in the Western world. One study paper from 1999 put it this way. The popular 1990s church pretends to adhere to the truth, yet quietly undermines it. Experience and emotion are substituted for the Word of God as its basis of faith. Anytime we make emotional, religious experiences or various signs and wonders the criterion of our faith, we open a floodgate to to every sort of delusion. If experience or emotion becomes the standard of our faith, then we must accept the validity of any experience from which someone gains a religious sensation. Ancient ritual prostitution at pagan temples, the frenzied worship of Bacchus, or any fanatic viewpoint. I'll give you one rather personal demonstration of this. It shows which way the world is trending. This came in my mail just a week ago from a cousin I haven't seen in over 20 years. She lives just outside of New York City, works in Manhattan, and I won't take the time to read her frightful description of what it was like being in that town, looking out her window and seeing the World Trade Center come down. She was trapped in town until 2 the afternoon of that day when the train started running again and then made it out. She did say it was like those old 1950s movies about the end of the world. But I will read this part. I went to St. Patrick's Cathedral and prayed for a long time. This would have been a really good reason to turn to God, and it was for many people. I'd been searching for a deeper spiritual meaning for some time. Last year I learned transcendental meditation, and she goes on in that vein. Last May I started going to St. Paul's Church in Darien, Connecticut. I met a couple at St. Paul's that have introduced me to so many unbelievable supernatural experiences. Now I know that God not only exists, but that he talks to you. I've accepted Jesus, and it's incredible. I've met so many people that always have conversations with God. They have a healing service every Sunday at 6:30. I've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. During prayer, I felt this force hit me and knock me off my feet. You get all the gifts of the Holy Spirit just like the apostles received. There are people who can predict the future, interpret dreams, speak in a language they never learned. And she goes on. And there's going to be no convincing her that what she's experiencing isn't genuine. Miraculous experiences and religious experiences are being substituted, and you can't sway people that that is not the truth. In this case, it's pointing her further into the Catholic Church. If it's possible for mankind to do it, he will explain away God. And on every level, we're seeing it. In every level of education, we're seeing it. And people are very accepting of it because it fits the modern mindset. That's why Jesus said, among other reasons, we have to become as little children. To take our Father's words simply for what it really means rather than giving into the cynicism of this age or the religious leanings of the world around us. The world under Satan's sway will do all it can to pervert or deny the truth of God, and how do you stand against it? On what do you base your belief? Because if the foundation is not grounded in what is real, how can you stand to uphold the way of truth if all the world's against you? Paul even acknowledged this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 to 19. He said, if Christ has not been raised, in other words, if all of this is a lie, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Part of what we've been going through in the church, and no doubt in our individual lives, is something God is obligated to do with us, to firm up our foundation. One author put it this way, that God, in his dealings with us, in raising us to be his children, is sometimes obligated to shake the tree until all that can be shaken out has been shaken out, and only that which cannot be shaken remains. In 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, follow him." Who is God? How do you know he's there? It's something that takes deliberate choice on our part, not just accumulating knowledge. It's a chosen direction, and it's diametrically opposed to the world around us. It's a way which must work. Otherwise, perhaps it's a fable. Where's the proof? What is the key? How do we succeed in the struggle to uphold the way of truth, to know what we're a part of? This is a truth that's been entrusted to us. And the key, as always, rests with God. Our submission to him as a loving father, because he will take care of the rest. As with all the heroes of the Bible, God says the same thing to us as he said to them. Anyone that he's chosen through the ages has said things like, "I can't speak. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too weak. I can't do it, or I don't want to do it." And God's assurance to them is the same that he gives to us. Four simple words. I am with you. This is the eternal God telling us of his commitment to us and essentially saying, there is no greater confidence I can give you than to let you know that. I am with you. For anything you need to accomplish, that is the assurance. In 2 Peter 1, verse 16, he wrote, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." The book of Jude contains both the beginning of the story, the end of the story. Part of it, in Jude 20 and 21, says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in God's Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love. As you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life." It takes a love of the truth above all else, the sure knowledge of God's reality. And stated very briefly, the signature of God is everywhere, if we're looking for it, if our eyes are open. And God testifies to that in the scriptures, that he has made the proof of his existence obvious to anyone who is looking to see it. One individual, a world-renowned authority, but a self-proclaimed atheist, came to this conclusion near the end of his life. Most of you know the name Carl Sagan. He co-authored a book called Contact. It's made into a movie, very good film. And in the epilogue, he wrote something that testifies to the existence of God. He wrote it really from the standpoint of someone who recognizes there's something there. And he had seen that finally in his life. What he wrote was this. In whatever galaxy you happen to find yourself, you take the circumference of a circle, divide it by its diameter, measure closely enough, and uncover a miracle. Another circle, drawn kilometers downstream of the decimal point. It doesn't matter what you look like or where you come from, as long as you live in this universe and have a modest talent for mathematics, sooner or later you'll find it. It's already here. It's inside everything. You don't have to leave your planet to find it. In the fabric of space and in the nature of matter, as in a great work of art, there is written small the artist's signature, an intelligence that antedates the universe. God's presence is real and not a fable. Just as his standards, his way of life is absolute. And reflected in so many scriptures, as in Deuteronomy 28, that tell us to choose the way of life over the way of death, it is a choice for all of us. every day, and it has to guide every act of our lives. If you want to know how to do the work of God, that's what you're doing every day in how you live your life. That's how you're upholding the way of truth and preserving it, by the choices you make every single day. If we yield to Him in all aspects of life, then the process can succeed. The path becomes clear no matter what the obstacles are, and how to uphold the way of truth will take care of itself. The conclusion at the very end of the book of Jude underlines that it is God's commitment to us, as well as our yielding to Him, that guarantees that the way of truth will be upheld. He said, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore." That is how we will succeed in upholding the faith once delivered to the saints.